Well, my name is John. For those of you who don't know me, I have the privilege of serving here as the pastor of student ministries. And it's great. Get to hang out with students all the time, see some faces out here. Good stuff. Good to see you guys here. And to give you a little bit of an idea of who I am and what I like to do, I like challenges. I like things that are difficult. Right before I came here at Pacific Community Church, my dad and I actually biked across Canada. So I finally get to use one of these stories. This is great. So we biked across Canada, which was an incredible experience, super challenging. This is us at the start. This is the Pacific Ocean on the other side of Vancouver Island. That's my dad right there. He's all ready to go. And this is the end right there. This is the harbor in St. John's, Newfoundland. So a lot happier here than at the beginning, which is a great thing. And actually, the next picture, this is a picture of every place that we stopped. I put a pin. Every place that we stopped. And you can see we went up to Edmonton and actually started in Calgary. And the reason there's that little blip right there between Edmonton and Calgary is because I had horrible, horrible knee pain. I was experiencing really bad knee pain. So we went to a physiotherapist in Calgary that I knew to get fixed because I was having incredible knee pain. Because before the trip, about 2 weeks before the trip, I switched my seat. You want to have a great seat when you're biking across Canada. So I switched my seat, but I didn't get that seat fitted to my bike. And so every single time I would pedal, I was hyperextending my left knee. And by the time we finished the island, we got back to Vancouver and I went to see our bike specialist and he said, oh yeah, your seat is way out of whack. But I'd already done enough damage that from Vancouver Island to, you can see, I don't know, maybe right at the where it curves down there at the Great Lakes, Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario is where my knee pain stopped. So that whole more than halfway was mostly knee pain. That's most of what I remember all that way. And then it was okay after that. It was pretty fun. So with that, we're going to get into James chapter 5, verses 7 to 11, which is all about patience in suffering. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And while you're turning there, let's remember sort of what's going on here. So James written to Jewish believers around 40 AD. And as Brian spoke last week, they were suffering under rich oppressors that James mentions. And so that's where we find ourselves. 7 to 11, chapter 5. Here we go. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Let's pray. God, as we come into this text, heavy text, we come with our burdens and the things that are challenging in our lives, the things that we're suffering with. I ask, Father, that you would speak through me this morning, that we would receive your word, that we would receive your encouragement for us. So be with us here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So kids, I know that you guys are in here and there are a whole bunch of, maybe there are, hopefully there are those papers and the crayons in the back and you guys can draw pictures and it'd be great. I want to see the pictures that you guys draw. If you guys want to draw a windy road, really narrow windy road, and then a really cool ending to that, whatever that looks like, I give you artistic license, which is a cool thing. Ask your parents what that is. Happens in a lot of movies. So anyways, this passage, the last two sections, James started with you who say really directly. And then he says, you rich. But now he starts with beloved or brothers and sisters. So he's shifted from talking to the people who were oppressing now to the believers in the community. And like many of the communities that we find in the Bible who are suffering, these people are not too happy about it. And they seem to be complaining and grumbling about it. Now this passage is sort of broken up for us into a couple different sections. We're going to follow that. We're going to talk about the farmer's illustration. We're going to talk about grumbling, and then we'll finish off talking about the last section, the illustration of the prophets and Job. So let's get into this first section. We've got the farmer's illustration. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. God has heard your cries. And it seems like James's response is a bit to the community of the people. There are people in the community that he knows are a bit like hotheads, and they're ready to strike back. And so he's saying to be patient. In 1:19, he says, be slow to anger and slow to speak. And in James 3:9, he says, how can we bless God with our mouth and also curse man? You see, patience is not a virtue that comes easily to the recipients of this letter. And oftentimes when there is pressure or stress, people lash out or act out. And James is encouraging them not to allow themselves to fall into this trap, but to be patient because redemption is coming. And then we get into this first illustration. I really like this, the farmer. James really likes to spell things out for his readers. He uses a lot of illustrations, which I like. I like stories. I like illustrations. They're great. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You see, in Israel, most of the rain comes between December and February. That's their rainy season. But there are two crucial rains that happen in the autumn and in spring that are absolutely essential for their crops to grow. So yes, the farmer is patient for the rain, and us living in, you know, living here in the Lower Mainland, that seems we don't have to be patient for rain to come. It will come. But for these farmers, the rain is essential, and their patience comes from a place of complete dependence and trust. They really can't do anything to make the rain come sooner. They just need to wait. And because he's writing to Jewish believers, they would have known that in the Old Testament, whenever writers would talk about the early and the late rains, each time it was affirming God's faithfulness. It happens in Deuteronomy, in Jeremiah, in Hosea, and Joel. All these different times are talking about God's faithfulness. And so this would not be unique to James's recipients. Israel was called to a place where they need to trust and depend on God. And I was part of that trip that went to Israel a couple months ago, and it was amazing. It totally blew me away. And one of the most impactful lessons that I learned there was the actual land that God had called them to. Where did God call the Israelites to? So I got a picture here. We're doing a little lesson. Okay, so this is a fertile crescent, and you can see a lot of green and a lot of not green. So up there you have these two big rivers. That's the Euphrates and the Tigris River up there. And then you have this green right here. That's the Jordan River that goes down to the Dead Sea. And then over here, you have the Nile. Okay, so that, the Tigris and the Euphrates, very good, solid rain or solid rivers that can support major powers. You have the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, they all come from there. And then down the Nile, you have the Egyptians, and they're a major power for years and years. The Romans are the only ones that conquer them after a while. So you have these two major powers there and there. And in the middle here, you have Israel. Now, Israel does have the Jordan River, and it has a number of freshwater springs, but it's not super abundant. They still need to rely on the rains and God to sustain their crops. And what's more, if you look at them politically, so this is agriculturally, that yes, they do need to trust and depend on God, but think of them politically. So this is the main center of trade in the ancient world. In Israel, they found amazing amounts of currency from all over the world. So clearly, people are going through there trading things. It is a center hub of trade. And in fact, if you think about what God said to Abraham, his promise to him was, I will make you into a great nation, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Of course they will be, because they're the center where everybody is going through. They can be a blessing to all these people. But at the same time, they're sandwiched in between these two places that world powers can rise up. And so what do we have here? So if they did not keep their covenant with God, which they didn't, and God removed his protection, which he did, then they would easily be conquered, which they were. So when we look at this first section in James, and we think about the farmer and his place of dependence and trust and having to wait for the rains, and we think of this group of suffering messianic Jews that are called to be patient amidst their suffering, we can sort of see an application for us in our day-to-day. oftentimes we find ourselves in vulnerable places, in places where we are suffering completely out of control of the things in our lives. We're hard-pressed on every side, and like the farmer who cannot survive without the rains, in our suffering, we need to rely on God for our protection and provision, and for the hope and endurance to carry on through. So that's our first section, the illustration of the farmer, the vulnerable place, having to trust and rely on God, be patient in their suffering. And the next section here is on grumbling. Don't grumble or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Now, judgment is very real for James. Just a chapter earlier in verse 11, he says, "When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it." And grumbling and complaining is a natural reaction to suffering. This community that James is speaking to has a number of problems with their speech. Chapter 3, he talks about taming the tongue, how it is a restless evil. And now he talks to them while they're suffering. He's saying, don't lash out with your mouth. James really does hold purity of speech in high regard, so it's natural that he would come to a section like this on suffering and say, hey, don't let your mouth loose. And he's also said to this group, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind. So this verse right here about grumbling, this is pointing to our response in and amongst our suffering. How were they handling the situation? Well, James 4, 1 and 2 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that the desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. Apparently, this group that James was writing to was not handling their suffering with the most amount of grace. And let's remember that the entire book of James is all about how your faith is being acted out. So how is your faith being acted out amongst your suffering, while you are suffering? And nowadays, we have so many different things that can distract us or self-medicate, help us to make it through our suffering on our own. Sometimes these can be destructive things to ourselves. Sometimes they're destructive to other people. But the question of how do you cope with your suffering is a very important question. Oftentimes when we try to overcome things in our own life, heal our own wounds, we end up ignoring them or avoiding them and never actually experiencing the true freedom that Christ offers through his healing and his redemption. So in this first section, we have be patient for what is about to come. There is hope. But in this second section about grumbling, it's almost like James is saying, be patient. There is judgment. You need to watch out. Because despite our situations, we are called to live a life that is worthy of the gospel to which we have received. Yes, there is suffering, but lashing out is not the answer. Pressing into God and receiving his peace and comfort is. I'm going to read from Luke 6:20 and 6:20 and following. It says this. Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their fathers treated the prophets. That's a hard challenge, to rejoice amidst persecution and suffering. But Christ is with us every step of the way. So we have our first two sections, farmer illustration, grumbling. And now we come to this last section, the prophets and Job, examples of patience in suffering. A fair amount of the prophets were not very well liked or well treated. They would speak against the people or against the king and suffer consequences, ridicule, persecution, you name it. In fact, Hebrews 11 has a pretty rough description of what a lot of the prophets were going through. It says, some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Being a prophet was not the most glamorous job. And one of the people who knew this the best was Jeremiah. He was born and raised in a small town outside of Jerusalem to a small tribe and was called to be a prophet when he was very young. He was persecuted a ton. His hometown even plotted against him. At God's command, he never married. And according to the book, his message of repentance in the temple really only had two people who acted favorably to it. He is known as the weeping prophet because he often weeps for the people of Israel, and also because I think he had a really hard life. But even there, he persevered. Commentators will often say, yes, weeping prophet, but he's also the persevering prophet. He continued to relay the message that he believed God had for his people, despite all the persecution, all the suffering, everything he was going through. So that's a great, great example of endurance, great example of patience and suffering. And now we come to Job. And you know who Job is, the guy who lost everything, had no idea what was going on, and had friends who came alongside him, didn't do the best job, but then God gave back twofold what he had before. In the first few chapters, he actually loses everything. He loses cattle, family, prestige, all of these different things. Health, it's gone. And he has no idea what's going on. And then he has his friends who come and try to comfort him, saying, you know, it's because of something you did. Something you did caused God to do this. There's no way he would do this otherwise. And God actually says at the end of the book, he says, no, you guys got it wrong. This is not who I am. And he rebukes his friends for calling out Job on things that he hadn't done wrong. And part of the theme of this book is that despite Job's limited understanding of his suffering, he remained faithful to God. And that really does make him a great example for James's listeners. So we have our three sections that we've talked about. So we have look at the farmer and how he trusts in what is to come. We have look at how you act when oppressed or while suffering, grumbling, complaining, or finding ways to rejoice. And then look at the prophets and Job, despite their horrible circumstances, continuing to be faithful in God. And our application for this last point will be, often we have no idea why we are suffering. Oftentimes it's simply because we live in a broken world and things just happen. But we serve a God who wants to redeem, wants to make everything new in our lives, wants to take these challenges and this pain and turn it into glory for him, develop our relationship with him. Our call is to remain faithful to him and turn to him for our comfort and peace. At the end of this section, it says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So if we sort of come to the end of this, sort of a concluding time now, as you're sitting there in those comfortable chairs, the blue comfortable chairs, I like them. They've got a lot of cushion. They do. You may be thinking, okay, I understand. Be patient. That's sort of what this is saying. I get where you're coming from. But you don't know my situation. You don't know what I go through on a daily basis. My life is an incredible challenge from start to finish. Every time I wake up, I just want to stay in bed. And that's true. I do not understand everything that you have to go through in your day. Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. Maybe it's anguish every single day. I don't understand. But I do believe that there is someone who does understand. I believe that Jesus is the ultimate example of patience in suffering. Someone who went in the garden, knowing that Romans were coming to arrest him and giving him a gruesome death, he stayed there, patient, waiting for them to come and arrest him. And then throughout that entire experience, the entire passion, he remains faithful to God's call, being tortured, being flogged, being hung on a cross to die on our behalf, no less. And so I think the good news in this passage is twofold. There's two aspects that are just, it's good news. The first one is that we have someone to walk with us in our suffering. That we serve a God who is not distant and uninvolved, but came down and met us here. That he suffered alongside us. He knows what we go through. He has experienced each one of those things. Betrayal, suffering, pain, loss. That we are not on our own on this earth. Yes, this broken world leads to suffering. We will suffer in this life. And yet we do not have to suffer alone. And secondly, we have hope for the future. We have hope because there's a time coming when he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, crying or pain, no more suffering, for the old order of things will pass away. You see, I think that patience is closely associated with hope. With nothing to hope for, patience would fall prey to anger or violence. And when hope is lost, patience often wears very thin. On my bike trip, from about day two, I wanted to quit. I thought, that's it for me. My knee is too much. Is just in too much pain. We got through BC, and I thought, I'm going to end in Edmonton. That's my ending point. I'm hoping for Edmonton. And we got there, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go to Winnipeg. I'm just going to make it to Winnipeg. That's it. And then I thought, I'll make it to Thunder Bay, Sault Ste. Marie. And just kept on going every single time, having a hope of an end, somewhere I was going to finish, where the pain would stop. And the pain did stop. And that was great. And here in this life, not only do we have something to hope for, where the pain will stop, where redemption will come, where all things are made new, but we have someone to come alongside us, Jesus, to walk with us, who knows our pain, knows our suffering, knows us inside and out better than anyone else, and wants to redeem each part of our lives as we're walking towards what we are hoping for. Something to hope for and someone to walk with. That is good news. And with that, let's pray. God, thank you so much that you meet us here, that you came down, that you suffered alongside us, that you understand what it means. Thank you, Lord, that you want to walk with us and redeem each part of our lives, to make all things new, to point us towards you. And I pray, God, that you would give us the strength each day to endure the pain and suffering that we may be afflicted with right now. And as we turn to this table, God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to remember the sacrifice that you made and the impact that has on us today. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the greatest examples of Jesus' patience in suffering is the table. Even though he knew that Judas would betray him, that he was going to be sort of the subject or the reason that he was going to be suffering, he still broke bread and served him. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Pour it out for the broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup and after dinner gave thanks and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me."